Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Jesus, you are risen. Thank you for everything that that means. Thank you that we can have hope in you. Thank you that you are stronger than the power of death. And as we study your word tonight, would you open our hearts to receive that truth and apply it to our lives? Amen. Quite a long time ago, when I was studying for my GCSEs, I went on a Spanish exchange. We went to a small town just outside of Valencia that I didn't realise at the time was actually quite famous. So we went there in Holy Week. That was the week of our exchange. And if you've ever been to certain parts of Spain in Holy Week, they have some pretty amazing traditions. In a lot of towns, a lot of the church members wear robes, which are sort of robes back from the Spanish Inquisition time. So they look really quite terrifying. They're like floor-length robes, but they also wear hoods with eye holes cut in, which does look like something else in America, but it's not that. And they walk through the streets of their towns, drumming and parading through, just honouring God. And so I would keep walking around corners in the evening when I was out for dinner or for a drink with my exchange partner, and just come across 300 hooded people, like drumming, walking towards you. Now, that's actually relatively common in lots of parts of Spain, but this one city had another tradition with their Holy Week, which, again, at the time I didn't know, was pretty unique to them. And it's kind of the most incredible diorama competition of all time. They've been doing this apparently for about 400 or 500 years in this town. And each church gets given a part of the passion story. So that's the final days of Jesus' life. And like really specific parts, because there's a lot of churches. And then they make a life-size model in either a lock-up or a shop front somewhere around the city. And it's this massive competition. And you've got all these sort of really esteemed judges who go and judge all these things, and they go all out on it. So you've got like the Last Supper and like these incredibly lifelike people all sat at the table as the model of Jesus is preparing to break. So you've got all these different elements. My exchange partner was taking me on a tour of these because it's a real source of local pride. And he was explaining to me what each one was. And as my Spanish was fine, GCSE conversational Spanish, but I didn't really have Roman Catholic religious Spanish, so I didn't actually have the faintest idea what was going on, except that I knew that one was Jesus and so on. So he led me into one, which he told me had been announced as the winner yesterday. And as far as I understood, it was the tomb. So the entire lockup was completely dark, and they'd sort of created like a stone effect on the walls. And then in very, very low lighting, there was the dead body of Jesus lying out there. And because I didn't understand what the sign outside said and what people had explained to me, I thought that was it. And I thought that is beautiful and really sort of helps me engage with my worship of Jesus, just taking a moment just to look at where he died. And then, I still don't know how they did it. There was some really clever trick of these lights that were shining on the ribcage of the model that just started to do something, and the model began to breathe. And I was just stood there just in awe. And my exchange partner got really bored and left because I was just standing there just watching this moment. I think I watched the cycle of still and then breath starting 5 or 6 times and just bowled over by the intensity of this one single moment in the story. Many years later, in fact, about 2 years ago, I had a very similar event that my chaplain in the college where I trained introduced me and my colleagues to an artist or an icon writer called Ivanka Demchuk. Now, if you don't know what icons are, it's a really core part of the worship of our Orthodox brothers and sisters, worshipping more in the East. Not so much a feature of Catholicism or Protestantism, but imagine a hymn. in the way that we would say that this is written for the glory of God, and it helps us focus our worship and bring it to God in the same way that we would understand that. Imagine that in a painting. That's what an icon is. So Ivanka Demchuk is Ukrainian. She comes from the city of Lviv, and she makes these incredible contemporary icons just to help people worship by focusing on this painting. And I was just scrolling through her Instagram of some of the icons that she's created, just engaging with the beauty of these visions of Jesus and different parts of the story. And then I came across one that, again, I just had to stop. And I actually kind of felt a bit weird, but I actually had to push my office chair back and just get on my knees and worship, because the power of the icon just captivated my spirit. This is it. So it's Christ in the tomb. But if you just look at the angle of his head and the shape of his ribcage, she has somehow captured that moment, that breath re-enters his lungs. There's an almost violence to the jerk back of the head as this dead body just goes, and breath is back inside him, and this formerly lifeless body suddenly inhales again. Why was I so captivated by these two moments 20 years apart? I mean, they were and are great pieces of art, but it's more than that. It was because this is the moment. The single moment in time when the entire course of human history, in fact, not human history, the entire course of history was rewritten. I don't know if you've ever taken a moment to consider that Christianity is entirely reliant on this one single moment in time, the instant that he comes back to life. Without this event, the rest of it falls apart. See, Jesus, as we know, taught a powerful social and moral philosophy. He redefined how people understand God the Father and our relationship with him. He stood up against the injustices of the day by welcoming outsiders, by valuing women, by calling out prejudice. All amazing and important, but probably not enough to change my life 2,000 years later. He performed miracles, healing, multiplying food, turning water into wine, my personal favorite. And as we have just spent a week focusing on, he was unjustly executed, suffering unimaginable torture. But others have performed miracles, or at the very least appeared to perform miracles. Countless people have been unjustly executed. Crucifixion, as we know, was commonplace. Okay, granted, the circumstances of his birth were unique and supernatural. But even that, even a virgin birth in itself, does not fix my biggest problem. One day, I am going to die. And the only logical reaction to that is complete crippling fear. I don't know if you ever witnessed a young child having an existential crisis. The moment that they realize that death is part of life, not just part of life for old family members, but going to be part of their life, that they won't live forever. I've got three children who are in primary school, and two of them have gone through this process. It seems to happen somewhere between the age of 5 and 7. And it's crippling for them. And it takes days, in some cases weeks and months, for them to be able to think straight again without every thought being dominated by, wait, one day I'm going to die. And of course, we soothe them by saying, yes, but not for many, many, many years, and we don't need to think about that right now. And those of us who are a little older than that have learned to try and avoid the problem by performing certain feats of logic, thinking about it from a different perspective, or immersing ourselves into deep philosophical thinking. Or we can go with the most popular method of just not thinking about it and keeping our brain busy with endless distractions. But at some moment, I am forced to confront the reality, and nothing gives me an adequate answer. What happens after I die? And how do I stop myself being constantly afraid of it? But this is the moment that changes everything. This is the moment where the Jesus story intersects with my life and your life and everyone's life, because this moment is more effective than logic, more effective than philosophy, more effective than every single distraction I could possibly fill my time and my iPhone with. This actually solves the problem. The previous Pope, Benedict, said this: being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. This moment, this single second in time as breath re-enters formerly dead lungs, changed me. And it can and will and does change you too. Thank you, Dave. See, the resurrection of Jesus means unequivocally that there is life after death. The reality is that death is a powerful thing. It's so easy to live our entire life under the shadow of death. Fear over our own death, grief over the death of ones that we've loved. It can feel like death has ultimate power over us. It is the one thing that no matter how healthy we are, no matter how successful we may be, no matter how powerful we are, influential we might become, death still hangs over us. It is the ultimate power, the ultimate authority to humans. Except that it's not. In the resurrection, by drawing breath, coming back to life, being raised from the dead, Jesus has conquered death. Its authority over us is broken. Listen to these words from Hebrews 2. Since we are flesh and blood, Jesus shared the same things so that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Hallelujah. I mentioned earlier about my kids having existential crises when they thought about death, and I think it's only fair to them if I tell you the next part of their story of processing this, partly because it's really funny and really awkward for me and nearly got me in a lot of trouble, and you'll enjoy that. Just under 2 years ago, you will of course all remember when Queen Elizabeth died, and you were probably also aware that we, as a country, went into a state of mourning. Every flag was flown at half-mast. Black was the dressing in many churches and so on. But on the first Sunday after a monarch dies, all the flags go back up temporarily to full mast. And in the town square of important cities, the new monarch is declared, and everyone comes out with all their regalia. You have the Lord Lieutenant with his sword and all his medals and all that sort of thing, and the mayor wears his robes and so on and so forth. So we were in Cambridge at the time, attending a church right in the city centre, and from where we left the church to go back to our parked car, you had to walk directly through the market square. So we walked out of church after a fantastic service. The kids had been studying Revelation in Sunday school, which is just awesome in itself, and had been talking about the ultimate victory of Jesus. And as we walked past, my kids were sort of interested in all these people wearing very fancy uniforms and looking all somber and sort of literally taking a moment of silence, of respect for the departed queen. And one of my then six-year-olds pipes up with, "Daddy, I don't think it's such a bad thing that the Queen's dead." loud. I mean, people heard it, and they've got swords. But then she immediately followed up with, because we just learned in Sunday school that that means she's in heaven, and she's with Jesus, and there's no more sadness or pain anymore. Is that right? I said, yes, that is absolutely right. We're still going to walk quickly away from the people with swords, but out of the mouths of babes, huh? We too can be set free from the fear of death through the sure and certain knowledge that Jesus, who described himself as the resurrection and the life, has broken the power of death. Paul the Apostle, in Colossians chapter 2, goes so far as to say that Jesus has disarmed death, made a spectacle of death. We might say humiliated it, squished it, stamped upon it. Death does not have the last word anymore. But the resurrection of Jesus also means that there is life before death too. Jesus being raised from the dead proves once and for all that he was who he said he was. He said that he came so that you and I might have life to the full. And if he has power over death, then that must be true too. And that also means he has the power to forgive sins, any sins. He has the power to set captives free. And that is literal captives in chains, that is captives of the mind, that is captives of the body. He has that power, and he has the power to bring us into intimate relationship with God the Father. Following Jesus can lead us into new life today, starting now and lasting forever. The moment I really realized this and that it actually applies to like every part of my life, it's going to seem really trite, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. I was serving on team at a Christian conference, and I had been working really hard for a couple of weeks. I was absolutely exhausted, and one of the people in leadership over me spoke to me really, really unkindly, and actually really unjustly too. He essentially accused me of doing some things that I hadn't done and wasn't prepared to listen to reason, and as often did when I was a young man, my emotions just sort of bubbled over and I stormed off. And I was completely seeing red, and I went and sat in a coffee shop and I was just saying, I am not prepared to work for somebody who treats me like that. I'm not going to do it. So I'm just going to leave site. And the conference was not near over, but my leaving would have made life difficult for other team members because I had certain responsibilities. So I'm not prepared to do it. And I was entirely being controlled by my emotions, my reactions to what this other person had said. And then a friend of mine came in and saw that I was like, steam was coming out of my ears, and came and sat down next to me and heard me rant for 20 minutes about how unfair this guy was. And then she said, you see, the thing is, the power of the risen Jesus means that your emotions don't actually have to define what choice you make now. And it was like the penny dropped in that moment. And I realized that if Jesus rose from the dead and has power over life and death, then that also means that through him, I can break the power of being completely controlled by my anger. Well, sorry, not I can. He can in me. We were up in the prison on Friday morning, leading a Good Friday reflection service. It was the same service as here, for those of you that were around. And as you will have experienced in any other Good Friday service too, it's a somber, reflective service. We're supposed to be sad, right? We're supposed to be reflecting on the really, really hard, heavy stuff. And yet all of us walked out of that prison so full of the joy of the Lord. And let me tell you why. There's two young men getting baptized in a couple of weeks. One of them became a Christian just before going in, but unfortunately was still due a sentencing. But he's been leading people to the Lord in there. One of them has become a Christian in there. There is a queue, there's a waiting list for the next Alpha course that is so popular. We run it, is it 3 nights a week? 3 nights a week, and there's a waiting list to do Alpha in there. One of our team was in a not great place emotionally on the morning of. Some things had happened. And then when the men come in, they come in quite gradually because they've got to be fetched from the different wings and so on. So we just sort of walk around and chat with people in the time that they're arriving. and I saw this team member going with a couple of the prisoners over to one side just to sort of get some space. And I thought, that's great. He's taking them over to pray before we even begin the service. That's so good. And then I saw that these two prisoners are laying hands on his shoulder going, Lord, would you just heal what's going on in his life and just encourage him and fill him full of your Holy Spirit? And both me and the prison chaplain were like, that's not the way we expected to go. The wings are places of prayer. Every single wing has a prayer network where they get together on an almost daily basis to pray for each other. One guy, one of the Christians in there, was getting afflicted by terrible nightmares every single day. So a couple of our people and many of his fellow prisoners went into his room and just prayed and read scripture and sung worship. No more nightmares. They're gone. It is absolutely incredible. At the end of the service, because a Good Friday service dredges up a lot of feelings, I offered prayer ministry. At the end, I said, you know, we're going to be going through some stuff, having focused on the intensity of Jesus's crucifixion. So if that's dredged up some stuff for you, then we would love to pray. And then we didn't really have anything to do because they were all praying for each other. In the aisles, laying hands on each other. God is at work up the hill, changing lives, bringing redemption, setting men free from the sins for many of them that have held them captive for all their lives. Jesus is leading them into this relationship with God through the power of his resurrection. And this is the power of the resurrection for us too. Genuine freedom starting now, starting today. So what then should we do in response to this? I'm going to jump ahead a couple in the sermon series, but not preach out of it. But you might well know that for many of the disciples, particularly Peter, the story within the Gospels ends for him with the same words that it began. Jesus says, come, follow me. Now, you might be here today as a guest. You might not consider yourself a follower of Jesus, or you might have been following Jesus for many, many years. But the challenge to you is the same. The risen Lord Jesus says, come, follow me. In a moment, we're going to be worshiping again, and I just want to invite you during that time. Louise will lead us in a response during that time. You may wish to recommit your life to follow him, to walk in this freedom and more, be set free from any power that death might have over you. And if you are here today and you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you've been carrying it for some time and just wondering, is this something that I might want my life to be about? I don't want to coerce you. I don't want to sort of overhype anything, but I can say right now without any doubt in my mind that it is the best decision you will ever make in your entire life. And if you would like to talk about that, then we would love to pray for you and pray with you to begin a life following Jesus today. Please do come and speak to me, come speak to Simon, Louise, anyone else from the team or anyone who's brought you here today. They're like morally obliged to pray with you if they've brought you here. So that's how that works. Would you like to stand as we recommit our lives to Jesus through worship? Amen.